today's date is July 27th, the last Sabbath of the month for 2024. We're still in the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles handy, please go to Acts chapter 16. I'm going to be reading verses 23 and 24 here in a moment. Acts 16, verse 23 and 24. This is one amazing book. I like the fact that the Lord had them do this, because it shows us how to more or less be a church in these last days, because everybody out there in their big cathedrals and such, or amphitheaters that they call churches, no, that's just the way for the powers that be to control the people in mass, as well as the man standing at the head as pastor to become a millionaire. And so it's all about the worldliness. The church has started in the homes, they're going to end in the homes. Besides, what better place to have church is in your home. That way the Jesuits can't infiltrate that easily. They can sneak into a church that's got 20, 30, 40,000 sitting in the pews and stuff like that. As a matter of fact, I got a report not so long ago that in these meetings that these people that believe Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, one of them was an eyewitness to this and saw Doug Batchelor sitting in the back of the church. He didn't come up to speak or nothing. He was just making sure that they were going to be preaching the lies of Rome. That's the only thing I can think of for him to be back there and not to say anything. Yeah. Because I've always thought the man was a Jesuit, and so we'll find out when the eastern sky splits, but his fruits are extremely bad right now. So, but keep those people in prayer, because the guy at the head of the church no doubt saw him sitting in the back and realized, oh, look, I'm being checked up on, and I'm being honored or whatever in his presence. Or whatever. It's kind of like how Rome does it with the Herods and all that stuff. So, but in a home church, they can't do that. They can't do it. Amen. They can be saved as well. And some of them are coming out, praise God, especially after we started sharing that information about their booklet that they put out in regards to what did the pioneers believe or something like that. They got a little upset with me and when I put that out, but I says, look, they says, why didn't you talk to us first? And I says, what do you think we've been doing for months? And they didn't want to hear. I says, all right, fine. You go your way, I'll go mine. And so, but verses 23 and 24 says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, you know, Paul and Silas, because they weren't preaching what they wanted to hear, you know, so they laid many stripes on them, and they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, you know, keep them safely, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks, which meant, you know, keep them safely is because we want to make sure they're not getting out of there. But and just so you know, when feet are placed in stocks, I don't know if anybody... Oops, let me... Oh, I don't... That's right. I don't put the Bible in the study hour. I don't know if anybody's ever saw, or seen rather, the stocks that they used to do in the cowboy days where they would put the hands and the feet in the stocks and it would make the people... It was very uncomfortable, but it wasn't like this, like the stocks that the Romans would use. Or even the pagans back then, they only had room for the feet, and it would be raised up off the ground to where the feet had to be elevated, and the back had to be on the cold, rough stone floor, and probably damp, too, because it was like in a basement or dungeon kind of a setup. And so... That would be very uncomfortable, not compared to, you know, much worse than the ones that they did in modern times where they put the arms and the feet in there. And then they would sit them on something, you know, like a stool or something. But this, yeah, they just had to lay, and think about it, you know, Paul and Silas were just whipped bloody. And so all their wounds on their back are just bleeding and getting mixed with all the sludge, whatever's on the floor, and then, you know, the rough stones and so. But still, they praised and sang unto God that night. All right, so, but let's look at verse 25. It says, And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And I want to put something here in the room from Mount of Blessings, page 35, paragraph 1 and 2. I'm going to do paragraph 1 right now. It says, it was this joy that filled the hearts of Paul and Silas when they prayed and sang praises to God at midnight in the Philippian dungeon. Christ was beside them there, and the light of his presence irradiated the gloom with the glory of the courts above. From Rome, Paul wrote, unmindful of his fetters, as he saw the spread of the gospel, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And that's what he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. And she says, and the very words of Christ upon the mount are re-echoed in Paul's message to the Philippian church in the midst of their persecutions. He said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And for those that are going through difficult trials right now, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, because it's a test you're going through. A door's being opened or a door's being closed. Let him guide your life. Don't complain about the situations that come. Because I got to tell you, as old as I am and as many complaints as I have put forth, I know now I shouldn't have been doing that. That dragged out some of the trials. Like the 1,011-day house could have just been 1 week. Instead of 1,011 days, had I stopped complaining in 1 week. But I would go so far as to say, look, I know it's a trial that the Lord has sent out to me, but I ain't going to like it. And I'll let everybody know I don't like it, kind of a thing, right? And, that didn't work out well at all. and so it just dragged it on and on and on until one day it just clicked. And it dawned on me that I'm a bad witness. I'm claiming Christ Lord, but at the same time I'm showing people that because I'm a Christian, life stinks. Which tells them, I ain't going to become a Christian because life stinks if you're a Christian, right? And but no, what I like is what you see with guys like Huss or people that are never healed, for example, that are never, like some people that are deathly ill, but they're Christians. And they pray to be healed, but they're never healed, but yet their faith never diminishes. That is a witness that shows people, no matter how difficult the trial is that the Lord's sending my way, I still love them. It's his decision to do this. I don't know what good is going to come of it because I'm not God. I can't figure this stuff out. And they don't realize, like that one woman that was on the back end of that, back in the 60s when you had to have the operators in hospitals, you know, to take the calls and then transfer them to other rooms and stuff. And this woman was listening into a Christian's phone call because she found out that the Christian woman had given birth to a child with Down syndrome. And she wanted to hear the woman complain because all people are going to complain when bad things happen. But instead, this Christian woman said, we were blessed with a healthy young baby boy, but he's got Down syndrome. We don't know why the Lord allowed this, but we do know it's for a good reason or whatever she said. And that moved the woman on the switchboard to go down and explained to her how what she said changed her life. She went from an atheist to a Christian in that one phone call that she was eavesdropping on. And so, yeah, you could be sick for years, and people will be blessed by your testimony during that trial. And then when I finally figured that out, I wasn't sick, obviously, but, you know, what I was going through was rough, you know, and with all eight of my children and my wife. And it was real rough. We were literally homeless, but our parents allowed us to rent the two-bedroom kitchenette. It wasn't an apartment. It was a kitchenette. If anybody knows what a kitchenette is, it's pretty small. And there's 10 of us up there, right? And but we were thinking we're only going to be there for a week or two, and 1,011 days later, well, actually 1,000, let's say maybe 10 days later, or no, 1,000 days later, it dawned on me how I'm complaining is causing me to keep on reliving the trial because I'm not passing it yet. And then when I finally came to the realization that I got to pass it and I got to stop complaining, bam, we found a place to live that quick. And so we were out of there in 1,011 days. And amen. It's just like with Huss when he was singing as his body's on fire and they're killing him. How many people got affected by that? Look at the 500 million Christians that the Catholic Church killed. Yeah, I know. The SDA say it's only 50 million in one book or 100 million in the other one. But if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs before it's edited, he mentions 500 million. And so that affected a lot of people. That's why the Vatican started killing the people in dungeons, because they're masochists on top of everything else. They enjoy torturing and hearing the screams like Nero did when he would burn the people alive. But they realize if we do this in the middle of the village, in the town square, more Christians are going to pop up because they want to meet the Jesus of the guy that's, or the woman that's allowing them to kill them for Jesus. And so they figure, well, we'll do it in the dungeons and maybe we can get them to deny Christ down here if we can really drag out the torture in ways that if we did this in the village, boy, they'd stone us. Because some of the things that they were doing in those dungeons was 10 times worse than burning somebody alive. And they failed even there. That's how powerful the peace of Jesus is. I mean, seriously, Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. Jesus said that for a reason. And then she goes on to say here in chapter, or paragraph 2, rather, let me put it in the room here. Amen, amen. The human has to cooperate with the divine. And it's just like, you know, Moses cutting out the tablets out of the side of the mountain, out of blue sapphire stone, and the Lord himself carving the Ten Commandments on it. Man and God working together. Divine nature. All right, and so it says, salt is valued for its preservative properties. And when God calls his children salt, he would teach them that his purpose in making them the subjects of his grace is that they may become agents in saving others. The object of God in choosing a people before all the world was not only that he might adopt them as his sons and daughters, but that through them the world might receive the grace that bringeth salvation. You know, Titus 2:11. When the Lord chose Abraham, it was not simply to be the special friend of God, but to be the medium, to be a medium rather, of the peculiar privileges the Lord desired to bestow upon the nations. Jesus, in that last prayer with his disciples before his crucifixion, said, "For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the church." I'm sorry, through the truth. In John 17:19. In like manner, Christians who are purified through the truth. Why do I keep saying church? I don't know. Sorry, I apologize. The enemy of souls is trying to flip things around again. But in like manner, Christians who are purified through the truth will possess saving qualities that preserve the world from utter moral corruption. Well, that's why, because that's how the churches got corrupted, and they're now all apostate. But notice verse 26 and 27. I'll read 27 as well. Let me see. Yeah, 26 and 27. It says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and every one's bands were loosed." Oh, man. You see the doctrinal whisper there? Everyone's bands were loosed. The testimony of Paul and Silas brought them all out of bondage. Just like the testimony of you and I brings the other people that we talk to out of bondage. And then verse 27 says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." But I'll read verse 28 as well because it's obvious. "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." I mean, this, as far as I can see, was an angelic quake. The fact their bands or their shackles came off and released them, you know, from the stocks confirms it was not a natural earthquake. I mean, I believe the quake would, you know, came from the Lord's command, yeah, but it was upon the angels due to the bold faith of Paul and Silas, who surrendered all to God's will. their love-filled prayers and songs while bleeding in those torturous stocks no doubt confirmed their faith unto the Lord before all, in the same way someone who is sick yet not healed still displays love, so as to glorify the Lord even if their healing never comes. Because we don't know who's being affected by our faith as we smile during such a trial. So smile. I mean, such faith has an effect on the hardened hearts of those looking on, just as it did the jailer and all the prisoners that night. I mean, soon, some of us will be persecuted for our faith in the coming days. As a matter of fact, some of us already are. Unless we are graphically different or peculiar, as we are described in the Bible, of which one of my favorite verses in that respect would have to be Psalm 135:4. I'll put it in Rome so that Brother Anthony ain't got to jump all around in the Bible to get that one. But there it is. I'm assuming it pops up quick. Okay, there it went. Psalm 135:4 says, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." I mean, when we deny the world around us, it is then the Lord Jesus makes himself known unto us, because he knows our focus has been diverted away from that which is mortal and headed towards that which is eternal. And if anyone doubts that, ask any babe in Christ how they came to know the Lord. And I remember, and the Lord just reminded me now, in regards to the 1,011-day house. One of the reasons I think we ended up there is so that it's kind of like Job with his syndrome, you know, with the sores all over his body. It's actually called Job's syndrome today, right? Well, other doctors just call it TTP. That's what Luke had, by the way. And so, but yeah. It's the way it is. It's the way the Lord allows certain trials. And I'm wondering if this is why we went through the 1,011 days, because while there, we're surrounded by Roman Catholics. It wasn't working for them. It wasn't working. They were trying everything they could to get me and my wife to come back into the Catholic Church. At first, it was lovey-dovey, kissy-huggy, right? And then all of a sudden, it's name-calling and browbeating. And when that didn't work, all of a sudden, we're homeless and we got to live there. And there were times we literally had to walk the gauntlet where, well, I don't even want to get into description because I don't want to make my siblings look that evil. They're not that evil. It's just that's how their church moves them to do and to people outside their faith, especially if they have left their church. They didn't realize what they were doing. And to this day, they may not even still realize. And so it was to allow us to be tested. How far will you go with this faith? Because I've had siblings that left the church, and they were brought back into that church just because of the browbeating or the kissy-huggy stuff. And by the way, it is required of the Bible student to know that when the name Israel is used by our Lord in his word, like he just used in, Psalm 135:4 here, Israel is peculiar treasure. It's always used in reference to his people, the word Israel. But since our God never changes, but mankind does, that name Israel is still going to be associated with his obedient people. Today, however, that name can only be upon those that Revelation 14:4 says are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God unto God and to the Lamb. And as we also know, only those saints mentioned in Revelation 14:12 that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus can be called the Israel of God, as Paul calls us after the cross of Christ in Galatians 6:16. And as I was in study yesterday morning, I came across this gem of truth in Review and Herald from way back in 1909. And I'm going to put it in the room here. So it's a Review and Herald, June 29th, 1905. I'm sorry, I put 1909. So I got to fix my notes. I'll go ahead and turn on my little tablet now, so later after church I'll remember why. Okay, so it's that. Did it go? No. Come on, go on in. Okay, there it is. So it says this in the Review and Herald, June 29th, 1905. It says, And we were talking about this last night, by the way. This came up in the Friday night study for some reason. Praise his name. Definitely. Praise his name. It says, what we need is to hold fast to the living principles of the truth, whatever may be the consequence to us. And for those of us that are stepping into the last days here, you know, we're going to start getting the persecution has already started against us because of our faith. And even SDAs hate us. I did a video called Why Do SDAs Hate SDRs? Right down to them writing magazine articles about us. Kid you not. I got the magazine article right there in the video. I have it pop up. They hate us because for the same reason the homosexuals or atheists hate us, or the Muslims or the Catholics or any Protestant for that matter, is because we will walk as it is written to walk. Amen, Brother Dwayne. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that angers them. Those of us that have seen people respond in a very strange way when we just come walking up know how the demon in them sees that marvelous light within us. And they just run in fear because they don't want their victim to hear anything we have to say. Yeah, amen to that. Their immediate reaction is always to be anger. So going on, she says, we are not to accept one thread of sophistry from any doctor or minister or anyone else. I'll get into that in a minute. But she says, God is our teacher, and yet we are bound to unify. And she's not talking ecumenical unification like the Vatican's doing now. This is unification to be in one accord, like you saw on Pentecost when the early rain fell. This is the only way the latter rain falls on an obedient people, is when they are all in one accord with Christ. Not as a first, not under the leadership of a first of equals, a pope, or even a president of a Seventh-day Adventist church. That's not a Christian church. The way they're designed today, those aren't Christian churches. Those are pagan temples. And she says, Christ has declared that we are to be one, even as he is one with the Father. But we are not to pick up sophistry from men whose lives are full of failures and mistakes and underhand working. God wants us to go to him for light and to carry his presence with us wherever we go. And just so you know, the word sophistry is defined as, and you can look this up on any internet dictionary if you want to, but the main definition for sophistry is a method of argument that is seemingly plausible, though actually invalid and misleading. A good example for the people of God today would be someone using a bogus Bible or an edited SOP book wherein some truth is found within it to make it appear as if the entire book is somehow blessed of God, when as prophesied, these books not only expose the fingerprints of Babylon, which their base definition is to mix truth with error, they are also fulfilling prophecy that says such lost souls will use such mixed books to trample underfoot the truth as it is in Jesus. I mean, just putting someone on, like say you got a website and you got somebody on there like Walter Veith, Doug Baxter, or even Andrew Enriquez. These guys are all apostates. They all have either a 501c3 or 501c4. And they're all out there for the money. And if you put them on your site, you're making it look plausible while at the same time being deceptive. You can't give the meat and throw away the bones because someone's going to walk up that's going to see that bone. There's people out here in this church family that can see the meat in the bones and knows you're mixing stuff if you do stuff like that on your website or your social channel or whatever it is. I mean, after all, did not the prophet Daniel declare in Daniel 8:13 that both the sanctuary and the host is to be trodden underfoot. And for those that seek a New Testament verse for confirmation, Paul declared in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 9, Hebrews 10, verses 28 and 29, that he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And that's what people do, especially those that are part of our number, and that they're cast out of the church because of their sin, and someone in the church decides, oh, I'm going to go hang out with them. I'm going to look at their videos. I'm going to go watch their videos or discuss. They're going to get confused. And it has happened. They have gotten confused because they're calling Christ a liar. They're trodden under the foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant that Jesus spilled on that cross. They count that blood of the covenant that he was sanctified under. They call it an unholy thing. In other words, it's not that big of a deal. I kind of like this guy that was kicked out of the church. And regardless of what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 17, I'm going to go hang with him for a while and see why he left. Maybe I can bring him back. That's not what the Bible says. Amen. Tempting the enemy to tempt them. Hanging out at the edge of the path. I used to do that. Until the Lord revealed to me, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 years ago, I don't remember, it was a long time ago, but he told me, he says, why are you tempting the enemy to tempt you? Why are you getting so close to where you get all enticing and then you walk away with guilt? Because you're eventually going to fall. You keep on going near that stuff. You tempt the enemy to tempt you. Boy, that's a bumper sticker right there, brother. So the bottom line is this. Is not Jesus Christ, the Son of God, also the Word of God made flesh? As the Apostle John said in John 1:14. And is not his Word inspired just as the Spirit of prophecy is inspired? Therefore, those who use sophistry or philosophy, there's not really any difference there, because you have to be a sophist to be able to proclaim philosophy. And so, therefore, those that use sophistry to claim the edited SOP books are no different than those that are than those that defend the edited Bibles. They're no different than they are. They're just no different than those that declare bogus Bibles truth, because there's a bunch of truth in this bogus Bible. This NIV has all sorts of God's truth. I actually found Jesus Christ in the Douay Rheims Bible that had thousands of verses missing. Did I keep reading that Bible? No. I found out later there was a bunch of stuff missing. I want all the truth. And so I picked up an NIV like a complete idiot, because I didn't know any better. I just left a Catholic church. A friend of mine spent a whole $75 and bought me a Bible. I still have that Bible today, because I use it as an evidence book to show somebody, hey, here, take this NIV right now. Give me a minute here to explain. Go to Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And I'll just sit there with a smile on my face waiting on them to get to that verse, because it ain't there. Along with 2,000 other verses. But I like that one most of all, because it proves who edited that Bible. Because that verse, an infant can't recite Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior before being baptized, like the eunuch had to when Philip asked him to. So they removed that verse. Well, it's no different from the Desire of Ages or the 1888, 1911, or all these other bogus SOP books that have a bunch of truth in them. But there's a whole mess of error in there just to get you comfortable. That's called Babylon, to mix. And the reason I believe the Holy Spirit's bringing this up again is because there are some in the church family that are, in fact, in disagreement with your brothers and sisters in the faith when it comes to Matthew 18. If you go anywhere near these people that have been cast out, and the Lord allowed us to show you for 18 months how much we tried to help them, you're in sin. And that's going to happen. The shakings are going to continue. Many bright lights are going to go out. But I want to give fair warning, because I love you. But there are some that have decided that we're in error all of a sudden. Why? Because they went to their corner, and when they go there, they deny Christ. And Jesus says, look, I've given you free will. I got to do what I promised. Jesus backs off. So guess who shows up? Another Jesus. A Jesus that they designed. And now they're all complacent, saying, oh, we are definitely in God's will because this is how we understand the Bible, regardless of what the Bible actually says. They have become one with those that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. So, verse 27. And the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep. Oh, I already read all that. So, let me see if I have anything else. And no, I think, but I want to touch a little. Well, see, I can't. What time is it? How long have I been going? 30 minutes. Okay, so I'm gonna shut it off here because next week I'm gonna start with verse 30. In I'm sorry, verse 28. Or am I? Yeah, do thyself no harm. Yeah, because I want to go into a little bit of detail about this, and I don't want to leave any stuff dangling. And so, but brothers and sisters, keep your brothers and sisters in the church in prayer because they're getting lured off the path, regardless of how much evidence the Lord has placed right before them to show them those that have left our number, even if it was 25 years ago or 25 weeks ago, it doesn't matter. They are in sin. You have to treat them like the heathen and the publican. I didn't say that. I'm echoing what Jesus Christ, your Lord, Savior, Creator, and King said. And Matthew 18, verse 17. If you go to their site anyway, to want to understand where their heads are at. Now, there's one thing to go there to, like some of the elders in the church would do, to keep an eye on the enemies that are coming against us, to see what they're trying to do. But we're not going there to get any information from them because, it's just like when people, and those of you have noticed lately, when they give me information about someone doing this or doing that, I said, I don't want to hear it. It's none of my business. I don't care. I'm going to obey Jesus, Matthew 18. But I also understand keeping an eye on the enemies. You got to do that. And so, but those of you that are, especially the babes in Christ, they're going to go after you with fangs hidden. They can't come at you in reality. They have to come at you acting like they were Christian. And because you're new in the faith, they're going to figure they can take advantage of it. Because notice, they won't come against us. They tried for 18 months and failed on every time. 7 different points, the most recent ones did. 7 different points they kept up bringing repeatedly. And so, but there's a reason this is being discussed again this week. And hopefully this is the last time because... there are some that have been pulled away. There's nothing we can do about it. Nothing but to say goodbye. You know, if they decide. Yeah, amen. Bad company corrupts good character. And that's what happened. And hopefully they repent before they leave completely. Or we have to do a Matthew 18 either way. So, hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.